As I mentioned before the prayer in the church calendar, today is All Saints' Day. Actually, All Saints' Day was last Friday. It's always the day after Halloween, November 1st. But many congregations, ours included, recognize All Saints' Day on the first Sunday in November. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church that did not recognize All Saints' Day. I did not know what it was, didn't know its origins, its purpose, how it was acknowledged, and why. If it had the word saints in it, our church probably wouldn't give it a second glance, and not just because we are in Dallas Cowboys country. And besides, the word all seemed too inclusive to take it seriously. In time, thanks to folks much wiser than me in this congregation, I grew to appreciate the beauty of All Saints' Day. All it is a day when the church remembers and gives thanks for persons in our family of faith who have gone before us, who have fallen asleep in God, who have died. These are people who, by the grace of God, touched our lives, shaping it into what it is today. If it helps, you might think of All Saints' Day as a spiritual DNA kit, a 23andMe swabbing of the soul in order to map out your faith lineage. Moms and dads and sisters and brothers and aunts and uncles and grandparents and great-grandparents who can explain where our faith came from, since faith from the very beginning has always been passed down and passed on. Moreover, being a full participant in a church wonderfully reminds us that such faith transmission is not only blood related. We can have moms and sisters and grandmothers who look nothing like each other, except for the same spirits of Christ living in each one. They showed us what living by faith looked like too, and in many cases more so than family members who didn't, wouldn't, or couldn't. Whatever background of faith you are aware of, though, your actual ancestry composition is bigger and better and broader and far more robust than you know. The person who shaped you was shaped by other people. And each of those people were shaped by other people. And each of those were shaped by other people, which is a crisscrossing, intersecting spider web of faith that unites you all, that unites you to all other people. Most of these other people you will never know, but if you're lucky, you do get to learn something about them. Take people in this church, for instance. If you've been here less than 5 years and you hear a name and everyone around you is shaking their heads in agreement and you are left wondering who so-and-so is, you can still give thanks to God because that person shaped the lives of those head nodders who in turn are currently shaping yours, which means that the person you never knew shapes your life now even though they are dead. That is a long, wordy sentence to say that you are a part of a much larger whole. A couple of weeks ago, Chelsea and I hit a trail in Utah's Zion National Park, aptly called Angel's Landing. There's a picture of it up there. This is at the very beginning, the high point, right in the top center of the screen. This was a bucket list item for me, that hike. Angel's Landing received its name 103 years ago when a group of passing tourists in Zion's Canyon commented that only an angel could land on top of that thing. The summit, exclusive to celestial beings, changed in 1926 when a trail up to the top was completed, allowing human beings to join the heavenly ones from then on. And join them they have. Tens of thousands of people hike the now famous trail every year, and half of them, it seemed, chose to do it the very day that we did. I have never been on a trail as crowded as this one, and we got on the trail at 8:30 in the morning. It was almost off-putting and discouraging even to have to walk with or walk around, walk past paused and panting hikers who never should have attempted it in the first place. Did I mention it's an extremely demanding trail? Because it is. You have the privilege to tackle these calf-busting switchbacks carved out of the mountainside. You have the opportunity to wiggle your way up these fun little zigzags, 21 of them, which take the air out of your lungs by the time you reach number 7. All of that, 2 miles worth before you get to Scout's Landing, Scout's lookout, I mean, a sandy flat top area where exhausted persons rest and families with younger children eat their salty snacks. Where they've chosen to stop, you see this. The scrawny backbone of a ridge you have to climb and scramble and traverse, sometimes on your hands and knees, for half a mile before you crest the highest point. By the way, I love Chelsea's face in this picture. Like she's saying, are we really going to do this? You really want to go? I love that. Many folks at Scout's Lookout still catching their breath and gulping down water from their nearly empty bottles, they raise their white flag and surrender and say, no more. Good, I think. I can do this last part by myself. With my wife, of course, I would not forget you on that. But when I looked, the line of ant people stretched all the way up to the top, one after another, and slow. Maybe you can see a couple of them on that screen right there. Maybe I should have been less self-assured, and maybe I should have paid more attention to that sign right behind Chelsea. Here's a zoom in of it. It says, strenuous climb, narrow route with cliff exposures, hazardous during thunderstorms. Maybe I should have considered more this sign as well, which says that since 2004, 9 people have died from falling from cliffs on this route. You can see that the number 9 is just taped on, meaning it's just easier to stick up a new number rather than replace the whole sign altogether. But I had read guidebooks and studied maps of this last part. I knew what was facing me. Here we are about to go for it. And it was strenuous, one of the most physically intensive hikes I had ever done. And in some places, you have to hold on to thick chains which had been drilled down into the rocks so you wouldn't fall off the sides. Your focus has to be spot on the whole time. The sheer cliffs were very severe, dropping from right under your feet. And here's one picture where the width of it is maybe 24 inches. Anyone want to go with us? No chain. Actually, there is a chain, yes. That's right. What made it even tougher were the masses of people. Since there's only one route, and since that route is so narrow, there is no space to pass someone. Whoever you are behind for the whole way. That meant Chelsea and I laboriously hiked with a mom and a daughter right in front of us. The mom, who had just come out of mental rehab, feared the cliff's edges and navigated ever so cautiously on tiptoes and pins and needles. The daughter, meanwhile, took selfies of herself on Chelsea's camera. Sometimes you had to wait while a line of people came down the trail opposite the direction we were heading. Those of us going up would scoot to the side however we could. With my back pressed against a wall, one person coming down joked to me right before he literally crawled around me, "You don't know me very well, but we're about to get very close very quickly." And he was right. If Jacob's dream of angels ascending and descending the heaven-to-earth ladder was as trafficy as this trail was, then you can just go ahead and wake me up. What surprised me about it all, though, what no guidebook prepared me for, was the discoloration of all the rocks. The eroded Navajo sandstone layer, the type of rock we were scaling, is typically all reds and browns and pinks and golds. But on the trail up to Angel's Landing, the reds and the golds, in very specific spots, were charcoal grays and deep purples instead. They looked like bruises to me. It took me a while to realize why this was the case. Maybe you already know. It's because person after person after person had touched that very rock, and then that rock, and then that rock on their trek to Angel's Landing. The oil from thousands upon thousands of fingertips had stained the rocks that people had to grip onto in order to take the next step onward. The tinged rocks they clutched gave them the propellant they needed to lift themselves upward. Following the route of dyed rocks, they knew what to hold, where to stand, and how to go on. The absolutely stunning 360-degree views from the peak only heightened my gratitude for the countless handprints left by people who had made the grueling, wearisome, beautiful, worth it trip before me. People that I would never know. People I would never see. Oils from all hands all along the way. I thought about all those hands as I marveled the vistas from the very top, and I thought about All Saints Day as Chelsea and I shimmied our way back down, and I thought about this church. I thought about the hands of people who passed through this congregation, some for a short time, some for a lifetime, people who have already died and completed this leg of their journey. I thought about the varied people who had made that journey. I thought about those strong in spirit and those who were eternally hopeful and claimed that we were almost there even though we weren't. I thought about the encouragers who said, don't forget to pause and look around every once in a while. I thought about the tired ones, the weak ones, the ones with mental health issues, the I can't go any furthers, the ones with more faith questions than full answers. I thought about their fingerprint oils, essential and fragranced, how they linger on our doorposts and walls and lecterns, and how their patterns of faith and faith in action still inform our own. I thought about how their hands pressed into the same rocks of faith and cracks of fear and ledges of doubt that our hands now do, as if they were showing us the way, just like someone did for them. For the last 5 to 6 All Saints days, we've had a scrolling catalog of up on the screen of named people very closely associated with Southwest Central Church of Christ, those who have died over the last 10 calendar years. In this way, we remember them. We cap it at the last 10 years for time's sake, but of course, we could go much longer. Over the last 12 months, we've added 4 persons to the list. And if there are more that I have forgotten, I'm sorry. Please forgive me and let me know afterwards. Added to the Southwest Central Register for 2019 are these people: John Kimball, a man as firm and peacemaking as he was gently hospitable to all. Thornley Hoke, a man as trusting and encouraging in his younger days as he was in his final days. Sue Langford, a woman as skilled in the kitchen as she was kind and sweet to her church family. And Flora Hadley, a woman as likely to take you down and bridge as she was to build you back up with her warm smile. John, Thornley, Sue, and Flora, what a group of people. What gratitude we have for the way they touched our lives. As we show this whole list in a moment, going back to 2009, I invite you to remember, what is it about these people that you recall? What stories float up to the surface? What life did they breathe into yours? How did their hands still imprint your faith today? If you are visiting with us today, welcome, and we're glad that you're here. If you are newer to this congregation, we're glad you're here too. There's a good chance that very few of these people, perhaps none of them at all, are going to be familiar to you, and that's okay. I invite you to remember folks from your own life. This will last about 2 minutes. Let's go forward. It's a weird thing that we do, asserting that the dead are with us. At funerals and graveside services, we say goodbye and might think that that is that. But All Saints Day, on All Saints Day, we say that the dead still enliven us and our church. The whole great cloud of witnesses thing. Individuals up there showed us how to live, how to welcome, and how to forgive. They had this unique strength in the face of weakness, this confessional weakness when everyone else thought that they were strong. We hold them up because we want whatever they had. There are others who scroll through our lives, PowerPointed or not, that we want nothing of what they had. This is because we knew them, and sainthood while they were alive was never an option. To call them saints feels disingenuous, or at the very least, a stretch. It's almost off-putting to see them listed, discouraging even, to have to walk with them or walk past them, to go around them, those people who never should have attempted the slippery route in the first place. Aren't there people on that list who are quick-tempered and unpleasant? Aren't there people who did more harm than good? Aren't there skeptics of church and critics of religion? Aren't there people on the list who didn't know what to believe about Jesus or how? Yes, there are. Here's what we can also remember. What makes them saints? What makes anyone saints, for that matter, is God's grace-filled power to work in and through sinners. The saint title is given by God and God alone. It is never, ever secured by human effort. What we hold up then in our evolving faith is trusting that God is somehow redeeming the worst people and the worst in people and the least of all people and the best. God is proactively manifesting God's kingdom on earth just as it is in heaven, choosing to get it done by the Spirit of God through inconsistent human beings like them and like us. This ongoing redemptive work is why Paul, I believe, starts out many of his letters by calling his very much alive readers saints. At the very beginning of anything else I might write, he says, whatever else you may hear, hear this first. You are saints, being redeemed by God's grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that's true for Paul's congregations, then it can be true for us. You are saints, not by your own merits or by your goodness. You are not defined by your mess ups. You are being redeemed by God's grace in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Which means then that we too are leaving our mark upon the rocks strewn along the way, imprinting ourselves on this journey we are on. We add the oils from our own fingertips, just like the countless saints who've gone before us had done. Our hands touch where their hands did. We contribute whatever we've got, even if that means illuminating the path with the bruises that your faith has brought you, for the benefit of those around you, and for the sake of people who are yet to come. And we move in gratitude for all the handprints made along this grueling, wearisome, beautiful, worth it trip to vistas yet unknown. Because one day, we know, our own names will be added to lists like what we've seen this morning. In faith, we follow their lead, who stumbled and swayed and stopped and kept going, who made it by grace, a glorious host redeemed by blood. We've heard their songs, the ones they left behind and still worship with today. Thanks be to God. Let's stand and worship on alongside with them.
On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host, redeemed by blood they hymned their King in strains divine.